And Father, I pray that it would become important to us enough just to sit in silence and listen. Listen to your voice. Listen to your prompting in our spirits. Father, that's not always easy to do because our minds are going in so many different directions. And so, God, would you teach us how to rest in you? The Bible tells us that when we rest in those times, that you, in fact, are strengthening us, strengthening our spirits, our hearts, and our minds. So, Father, thank you for all things that come from your hand. Thank you for all of the blessings of our lives. We are so blessed, God, in so many different ways, even though we may be walking through storms right now, even though there may be things in our future that we're going to have to deal with, have to face, that are difficult, you still bless us along the way. And in fact, God, you will take those times of struggle and completely turn them in a way that will bring us to a place that is far beyond what we could imagine. So I thank you, God, that you sustain us. I thank you that you do strengthen us during those times. Father, I lift each and every one that we have spoken of this morning. I thank you for them. Thank you for this church family. Father, whether someone's here this morning for the very first time or they've been coming here since the very beginning, God, I pray that you would continue to knit our hearts together. And Lord, we fully recognize that people will come and go in a church family. Lord, I hate the thought of anybody that is part of this now leaving to do something else or to go, but God, that will happen. And in those moments, we will bless one another. We will pray, God, that all that is being done is according to your will. But Father, for each and every person that you have called to be a part of this church, I pray, God, that our lives would be surrendered to you anew every single day. God, we are nothing without you. The Bible tells us that our very best efforts are no better than the trash that we would throw away. And Father, that's not meant to depress us. It's not meant to hold us down. It's meant for us to remember how great and awesome, how unfathomable you are to us. And Father, it's when we embrace that humility, when we walk in a humble attitude each day, you can work in us in a way that will allow us to be elevated, not in the eyes of man, but according to what you've called us to do. So Father, here we are. God, use us in any way that you desire. We are your servants, Father. All we desire is to be used of you to the glory of your name and to the advancement of your kingdom. Father, we pray for our nation as we come into this election season. Father, our minds, it's hard to grasp, hard to know what to do. All we can pray is, God, that your will be done. I pray for righteousness to rise in this country. I pray for godly men and women to come into positions of responsibility and authority and that they would refuse to compromise. But God, truly, you are the only hope for this country. And so we pray that your will would be done. Father, thank you again for this time. Thank you for your presence. And now as we come into your word, Father, search our hearts so that we may learn and grow in the things of you. Again, to your glory and honor, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I have a question this morning. You know, I like to start these many times with questions. It gives you something to be thinking about as we're going on. How do you handle the unexpected? Something that comes up when you thought it was going to be this, and it turned out to be that. I used to have a basketball coach. That's how he told us how to play defense. If the offense does this, then I do that. If they do that, then I do this. I never got that. That's why I didn't play much, I guess. Sat on the bench for most of the season. But when you're looking one way and whatever it is that happens comes from a whole different direction, you're looking left, it comes right. And it can be anything. The only requirement is that you never saw it coming. And what makes that, the unexpected, so difficult is that you cannot prepare for it. Now, I know some of you are sitting there going, thanks, Captain Obvious. That's kind of goes with the definition of unexpected, doesn't it? Yes, that is obvious, but it is something that we need to recognize and to understand if we're going to deal with the unexpected in the right way. Because there really are only two ways that you can respond. And take any situation you want, because it does not have to be a specific thing. It's whatever it is that you did not know was coming. You can either come unglued when that happens, which means you're either going to freeze up and be incapable of handling it in any way, or you're going to start firing off decisions in some frenetic hope of being able to deal with whatever it is. Generally, that makes things worse. Come on, I know in your head you're going, okay, yeah, I know that. Oh, yeah, there was that. Oh, yeah. Boy, I wish I hadn't done that. That's what happens. That's one way to respond. But the other way is to work through the situation knowing that God is still in control. You hear me? God is still in control. Even when you feel out of control, God is in full control. Now, my prayer is that is something that you just don't say, or then may go, yeah, praise God. And then when it happens, you're losing your mind, but that you recognize all things occur by the sovereign hand of God. Now, you might be asking, okay, Pastor Dave, can you explain to me then why God would let this happen or let that happen? No, I can't. And can I recommend something to you? Don't you try to figure it out either. That's a waste of your energies. It's a waste of your emotions. It's a waste and takes you into places that have nothing to do with God. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't want to teach us things when that's taking place. But to sit there and to try to go, man, I got to figure out why. Why did that happen? Man, I'm looking over here and boom, it came right out of here. No. Don't waste your time with that. When those things occur, the best first thing you should do is to simply stop, take a breath, and say, Father, here we are. I didn't know this was going to happen. I did not expect this at all, but here I am. And see, that's an important part of that as well. You need to acknowledge where it is that you are, how it happened, why it got to this place. I don't know, but here I am. And I simply say, God, I'm following you because you knew that this was coming. You're already on the other side of this whole thing. I'm following you. Can I tell you that when you have that peace that comes, there is a clarity that will also present itself that you can see this is what I need to do or this is what I should not do. And the Bible is filled with stories of the unexpected. And I think we can learn a great deal from the solutions and for the way those things work through. Just a couple of quick examples. You start Genesis 25 to 33, a whole bunch of chapters that talk about Jacob and Esau. A lot of unexpected things happen there. In that culture, the oldest son, how many firstborn sons do I have in here? Sorry, ladies. How many firstborn sons? A couple, a few. Yeah. We got it all. We got it all, fellas. It was ours. We were the number ones. I don't know why that changed, to be honest with you. I thought that was an excellent way of doing things, but it's not that way anymore. Esau was Isaac's number one son. And because of that, he was going to inherit all of his father's estates. Jacob was the younger. And you know the story. Jacob, with the help of his mom, he was a mama's boy. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm a mama's boy. But he was a mama's boy, so mom helped him steal his brother's birthright. You know the story. So Jacob does this. He takes off, and he's gone from the family for a long, long time. He decides finally to come back home. This will be the first time he and Esau have been in the same place at the same time since he stole his birthright. While he's on his journey, he gets word that his brother's coming out to meet him. Now, he might be thinking, oh, good. And then he finds out he's bringing 400 men with him. Oh, not so good. 400 are coming at Jacob and his family. And so Jacob does what many smart people would do. He figures, I'm going to soften him up before we even get to each other. So again, if you read the story, Jacob sets up this buffet of bribes to send to his brother, all of these gifts, and he splits his family apart. I'll send half of my family over there, half over there. If they wipe them out, I've still got them. This is what he's thinking. You see the conniving and the things that start coming into your mind when you're trying to deal with something unexpected. Of course, when he got to him, Esau wasn't concerned about all of that. Esau had other things, and there was a reconciliation of sorts that took place. Very unexpected. How about Joshua? This is in Exodus 7. Joshua is now the leader of the Israelites. Moses has died, and they have gone up against the great walled city of Jericho. Jericho is one of the oldest cities in all of civilization history. And so they walk around the town, the walls come down, they have this great victory. So they finish with all of that, and they come up on this little town of Ai. And we've talked about this story in the past, and you remember what happened. Ai was just a little hamlet. There was only a handful of people there. And the spies went out and came back, and they said, listen, Josh, don't even send the A-team. We don't need them. Just gather a couple thousand guys, the B-group, and we'll send them out. Be good experience for them. They'll get a victory. Everybody will be happy. Okay, that part's not in the Bible, but that was just kind of my thinking. And you know what happened? Joshua did not check with God. He just sent them. And how many of you know when you don't check your plans with God, you're headed probably in a bad direction. A bad direction. Virtually every scar that I have in my life is because I ventured out and never said, God, what's your will for this? And Ai beat them. They beat them up. Men were killed. Unexpected. Certainly Job would qualify as one that had to deal with the unexpected. Job was a righteous man. You've read the story. And Satan asked God. He said, hey, God, listen. No wonder Job's a good guy. Look how good he's got it. That's true, isn't it? How many of you, your prayer life tends to diminish a little bit when everything's going well, but when things are not going well, man, you're on your knees. You're crying out to God. That's important, but why not when things are going well? Do we do that? And God said to Satan, okay, you want to have at Job? Go ahead. Go ahead. How would you like God to turn you over to Satan? That would not be something I would want. I hope God does not think enough of me that he thinks I could handle that. God said, okay, whatever you want to do, just don't kill him. And over the course of a very short amount of time, Job lost all of his possessions, all of his crops, everything that he owned, and every one of his children were killed. In addition to that, the Bible tells us that Job developed a skin condition that was horrific. It was actually something scientists believe today, biblical scientists, was akin to a type of elephantitis called black leprosy. Look that up sometime. Don't do it either just before or just after you've eaten, but look that up sometime. That's what happened to Job. Job went through a wide range of emotions, as did his wife and his friends that all came to comfort him. But Job did not deserve that by any means, and it was very, very unexpected. One more example in the New Testament, Acts 27 to 28, the Apostle Paul is headed to Rome. He's on his ship in the Mediterranean. It said a huge storm blew up, a typhoon, and it stranded them on the island of Malta, which is about 60 miles south of Sicily. It's also about 450 miles from Rome. You know, Paul had an agenda. Paul had people waiting for him. Paul had things to do. And how dare God mess with my agenda, with the things that I got going on in my life? It delayed his trip by 3 months. But God was with him. God performed miracles through Paul while he was on that island. But he didn't expect that. So the Bible is filled with these examples of things that happen in life that we never saw coming. But there's one more, and it's him that I want to talk about just for our last few minutes together. If you've got your Bibles, turn to the book of Jonah. Who but Jonah had something unexpected happen to him? Like something that had never happened before and never has happened since in the same way. This is one of the minor prophets. So if you hit the New Testament, come back about 7 or 8 books and you'll run into Jonah. This is such a strange book. I don't have time to go into it right now. But it is a very unusual account. I'm going to skip around in this first chapter just so we get again the story, just for the sake of time. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. It goes on then to say that a great storm came up. The sailors were freaking out. They're saying, we're going to die. They did everything they possibly could to try to appease whatever reason that this was happening. And then finally, Jonah speaks up. This is verse 8. After they had cast lots, the lot fell on Jonah as the reason. And so they asked him, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What did you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? And he answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Well, that didn't help. They terrified them even more. I'm sure they had heard of this Hebrew God. And then Jonah tells them, verse 12, he said, if you want to get rid of this storm, pick me up, throw me into the sea, and it will become calm, because I know it's because of me that this has taken place. And then it goes on. As we get to the end, of course, we know the fish swallowed Jonah. Verse 17 says, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow him, and Jonah was inside for 3 days and 3 nights. This story, of course, and you're familiar with it, which is why I didn't read every verse. Jonah's story is filled with the unexpected. God told Jonah to do something very specific. How many of you know when God gives you a directive, he's not asking for your opinion on whether you think it's a good idea or not? I have tried to argue with God about things in my life. And I have shared with you very openly, when the first time that I felt that God was calling me to start a new church, I was going, whoa, whoa, whoa. No, that's not what I'm about. That's not what you're calling me to do. Isn't that funny? I'm telling God what he called me to do. No, you're wrong. Don't do that. I thought I was going to do something else completely. I thought I was going to be an evangelist. I thought I was going to travel and teach and preach. That's what I felt God had called me to do. Fortunately, I lost that argument, because otherwise I would not be standing here. We would not have this family together. But Jonah got a very specific assignment. He was to go from the region of Joppa to Nineveh, 550 miles away in the northeast of the area where they lived. This would have been a long, arduous journey. It would not have been easy. I would not call what we've done long and arduous by any means, but it's not always been easy. But when God calls you to something, he prepares the way for you. And it wasn't like Jonah got excited about doing this. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian nation. The Assyrians were the number one enemy of the Israelites. They were a warring people who were well known for slaughtering their victims. They didn't take people to be captive. They slaughtered everyone. They did all kinds of horrific things. A fully pagan nation with every kind of deviance that you can imagine. This is where Jonah's being called to go. It was actually the descendant of Noah who founded the city of Nineveh. The name Nimrod, he was the great warrior mentioned in the Old Testament. He started and founded that city. By the time that Jonah was going to be going, it had been built out and become so large that it was about 8 miles in circumference. A massive city in that day, walled, and it took you about a half a day to walk around it. The Bible tells us there were over 120,000 people living in that city. So Jonah has a decision to make, and I say this to you here on a very regular basis. Our life is about decisions. It's about choices. And Jonah had the opportunity to choose what it was that he was going to do. I'm not even sure how powerful a preacher Jonah was. I don't know if he felt like he had the eloquence and had the authority to be able to speak. He wasn't like an Elijah who might stand toe-to-toe against the prophets of Baal, against Jezebel. Doesn't say anything about that with Jonah. But there's an old saying I've heard many times. God does not use the qualified. He qualifies those he uses. And see, if God has a plan for you, he'll qualify you for that. And it may look nothing like you think that it should. Are you willing to accept what it is that God has for you? Of course, we know what choice Jonah made. He took off. 1,500 miles he was going to put between himself and the people of Nineveh. That area where he was going in Tarshish is on the far side of the southern coast of Spain, on the furthest western point of the Mediterranean Sea. That's where he was headed. Do you know, and if you're writing down notes, this might be something to write, you cannot outrun God. You can't outrun him. His will, his desire for you, his love, his mercy, his judgment, you can't outrun God. We think we're clever. On the in the service this coming Thursday, I'm going to, as I talk about my mother, one of the things I'm going to say is, you know, as three boys growing up in our house, and there are 6 or 4 years between the three of us. I'm the oldest. Douglas, who you've met, is 2 years younger. Our youngest brother, Donald, is 2 years under him. So 4 years, three boys in a house. And we're all boys. That's what my wife calls me constantly. She said, "You are such a boy," when I do something that is just really silly and ridiculous. But I actually take it as a compliment. But, you know, that we were doing all kinds of things, and we thought we were so clever. But I know my mom knew what was going on. As mothers, fathers, you know what your kids are doing. They think they're clever. She does, doesn't she? She thinks she's smart. Sophia thinks she can do it. Now, she's not a good example because she's a very good girl. But for all the rest of us, our parents knew what we were doing by and large. God knows your heart, my friends. God knows your actions. You may think you've kept things from everybody else, and you may. But God still knows. That's why I encourage people that I talk to, you know what? Just cut to the chase. Confess to God where you are. Confess. Ask him to forgive you and change what it is that's happening in your life. And maybe there's some of you sitting here this morning and you've got something going on that you think you've got hidden. It's not hidden. There'll be some people that may not know, but God knows what it is that's going on. Can I encourage you this morning? Confess to the Father what it is and be done with that. Don't let those little secret things hang out in your life, because all you're really doing is providing an opportunity for the enemy to get himself fully involved in the things of your life. You're going, "Come on, Pastor Dave, that's a little bit of an overstatement, isn't it?" No, it's not. I've witnessed it time after time. So God knew what Jonah was going to do. God knew God was still going to have his way in this, and it took a lot of very unexpected things for that to happen, and I won't go into all of them, but suffice it to say, there was one aspect of this unexpected journey that was unlike any other, and that's the 3 days of solitude that Jonah got to spend in a pretty uncomfortable place. Katarina and I are going to be staying in Staunton, Virginia tonight at a hotel. It's a pretty nice hotel. It's comfortable. It's a nice bed. I've slept in some uncomfortable places before, as many of you probably have. I was never in the belly of a fish with stomach acid floating around me. Come on, think about the reality of this. Making sure that I'm not headed too far in the back direct, never mind. I won't even get into that. That was completely unexpected. But God knew what Jonah needed. And if you go beyond the first chapter, you read in the second chapter Jonah's prayer. And it's encouraging because Jonah does learn some things. He doesn't learn them all because you read in the last chapter the way that Jonah begins to behave again. So there were some things that still needed to be done. But God's will was going to be accomplished, no matter what it was that needed to take place. And so I go back to my first question. When the unexpected happens, how do you react? What do you do? Do you see it as the hand of God moving in your life that, by the way, does not require your permission? Or do you get upset when those things happen? Do you get furious at this that's going on? Why is this happening in my life? I don't deserve this. This isn't fair. Oh boy, bad news. Life is not fair. You're not going to get everything just the way that you wanted to. Bad things are going to happen to good people. For over 2 weeks, Katarina and I, in various time frames, sat with my mother, the most godly woman I have ever known up until I met my wife. And I listened to her crying in agony, asking God to either intervene or take her home. Just one time she said, David, would you just hold me? And it's not because she wanted to be close to me, even though that was a part of it. It was because the pain was so great. And every single one of us at some time or another were crying out, God, why are you allowing my mother to go through this? I didn't get an answer to that, not the one I wanted, because her pain never stopped in those times. It continued. But there is something that I came to realize, and I'll be talking about this next week, is that mom's purpose and what she accomplished was everything that she dealt with, God was glorified. My friends, there is no better way to examine and to deal with the things of your life than to have that mindset. God, I don't understand why this is happening. Why is my mother having to deal with this so that God could be glorified? Why is it that I'm having to deal with these things, these issues with my family? Why is it that I can't get along with my brother, my sister, my mother, my father, whoever it is? Why are you allowing this to continue so he could be glorified? Why are my finances such a mess? I made some bad decisions, God. I don't want to do that. You know, I've turned it over to you. Why am I continuing to have to walk in this so that he could be glorified? And see, my friends, when we can take that mindset on, it changes the way that we then see and deal with the circumstance. Because at that point, God is in control. God is at the head of what it is that I'm dealing with. It's not the problem now that is so big. It's the fact that my God knows this, it's under his hand, and I will have what I need in order to move forward. If it were easy, we would get through this every time, wouldn't we? We'd say, yeah, Pastor Dave, you don't even tell me this. I do that all the time. Every one of my problems, I immediately give it over to God. I'm peaceful. I'm calm. I treat the people around me nicely. I continue to pray. I've got a smile on my face. And you know that doesn't happen, does it? Not always. Not always. But it's available to us if we keep things in the right place and in the right priority. One more thing, and then I'm done. Fear, anxiety, and stress are the ways that Satan wants you to respond. That's how he wants you to respond to those things. Anxiety, stress, fear, but the love and the power of God's presence transcends those things. I am not saying that you do not deal emotionally when things come. God did not create us to be robots, church. If he had, we would have no choice. We would have no free will. God created us to have free will. But it's his presence that will keep those choices we make in the right order, in the right priority, so that he can be glorified. A couple of quick verses. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious for anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present them to God, excuse me, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, it doesn't make any sense, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. John 14, 27, Jesus says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." And then John 16, 33, Jesus says, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace." My friends, peace does not come because we decide that it's going to. Our decisions are only that we surrender our lives and our circumstances to Him. It's because of Him that we have peace. So I want to encourage you this morning, whatever it is you're walking through, whatever unexpected thing that blindsided you, you're either in it now, it's going to happen again at some point, is that you don't respond in a way that takes your eyes off of Him. Because He will give you what you need. He will sustain you through that time. And if we respond to those times in the peace and the trust of God, He will very often transform those times of the unexpected into times of blessing. I don't know how many of you have ever come out on the side of something bad, but you look back and go, okay, that worked out better than I thought it would. This took place because I had to walk through that. I never would have experienced it if I hadn't. God is always wanting to bless us, church. He always wants to pour His love and His favor upon us. Receive it in that way. Now, you're thinking about the things that have impacted you. Now I want us to change our thinking back to what I said before I prayed. Who is it in your life right now that needs that in their lives? Who is it in your life that is walking through a very tough time that needs the power of God? They need to surrender themselves to God. So this morning, I'm going to pray in just a moment, but before I do, I want you to consider something. You need to stand in the gap for that person. And I know that there are several here. We're praying, continuing to pray for Bill's sister, who is at a point where she's ready to go home. And it's going to be very hard. Her husband, they've been together for 54 years, I think you told me, for so long, for decades and decades. It's hard in that moment. So I know they're going to be standing for her and for her family. I want to pray for Scooter this morning. And I want us to, I want some of you over there to gather around her, if you would, and Deb, if you'll go with them. Just continuing to pray strength over you and healing for your leg. And if there's anyone else here that is in that place, we want to stand for you this morning. So before I pray, God's given that person or those people in your mind, I want you to stand. And by standing, you're saying, I am interceding for this person. Go ahead. And you don't have to. If God not laid anybody on your heart, then sit. Pray while you're seated. But if God's put somebody in your mind, I want some of you to gather around Scooter. And there are many of you in here that we could gather around. But I want us to pray. And if you're comfortable with this, and I think you are growing more and more comfortable with these things, I want you just to lift your hands to the Father. So your heart and your mind are fully set and focused on Him. Heavenly Father, we come before You now, not in our own strength. For apart from You, we have no strength. But because we are a child of God, we have been forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We come in boldness, just as the veil was rent in the tabernacle, torn apart, giving us access to the throne in all humility and all fear and trembling at Your awesome might. But we know, God, that You call us to You, and it's in that that we now ask that You would come for this person. Whoever it is, God, that each of us are standing for, we give them to You. And pray, Father, that You would come and in a powerful way bring healing, bring restoration, bring salvation. May the Holy Spirit grab onto their hearts and draw them to You. May there be understanding and wisdom. May there be reconciliation, the removal of anger and hate, the removal of apathy, of jealousy, all of those things that the enemy comes and twists and perverts in order to take our eyes off of you. Father, we lift this person to you and ask for your perfect will to be done. And now, God, we thank you in advance for what it is that is taking place. Thank you in advance, Father, for your presence, for your love, for your goodness. And I pray, God, that as we go through the course of our days and the weeks to come, that we would keep these in mind. Keep them before you in prayer. And God, in all of this, we give you and you alone all the glory and all the honor, because only you are worthy of our praise, our adoration, and our worship. We thank you. In the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Say with me, amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Amen. Well, thank you so much. I didn't say good morning, and I just want to just fix this. Donna, I'm so glad that you're here. This is Shaw Basin's mom, and brought her friend Patty with her. Patty, thank you so much for being here. This is the end of the service welcome time. See, we just do things in all kinds of different orders. Michelle and Henry, have a safe trip home. We love you guys. Until next time, hug some necks, leave everything right where it is, and we'll see you next Sunday. God bless you. To my